This morning's reading is taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. It's on page 1128 in the Bibles. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, well, please keep the passage open in front of you, page 1128, and let me pray for us. Father, we pray, please, that you would teach us now, as we come to your word, as we begin this series in Romans, please open our eyes to wonderful things in your word. Help us to understand the gospel better, to apply it to our hearts, and to live it out. Amen. So a mixed group of Christians gather together. It is AD 57. They gather together in Rome to hear read out for the first time a letter from the Apostle Paul. Last Tuesday, we started the Lent course looking at this book and using the Bible Society material. And we looked at the end of the letter and saw Paul's greetings to various people in Rome. And there's a great long list in Romans 16 that Cara wonderfully read out for us, with lots of names in it that she did brilliantly on last Tuesday. And we saw in that list that it is a really mixed group of people. You've got Jews and non-Jews, rich and poor, men and women, all of whom living in Rome at the center of the Roman world, Rome itself. And we looked at the start of the letter as well, and what we found is that Paul majors on the gospel. Gospel means good news. As we heard last Tuesday, it is like a victory won in a battle, and the news of that victory going out, it is great news. And the main burden of this letter is that great news. And Paul wastes no time in getting into writing about that good news. It was customary, and you see it in other letters in the New Testament, to begin letters by saying who was writing it, then who it's to, and then greetings, some kind of greeting, grace and peace to you. And normally, the way Paul begins, he does exactly that. He says, Paul, and then just a little bit about himself, to whoever it is, and then some kind of greeting. But Paul doesn't quite do that in this letter. Did you notice as it was read? He doesn't even get beyond his own name before he wants to start talking about the gospel. So, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, normally at that point, he'd go on and say to whoever. But he then says, oh, the gospel he promised before. And then he goes on about the gospel. It's like if you got an email from him, from this letter, it's like you'd get his email address so you know who it's from. And then in the subject, he says, gospel. Oh, let me tell you about the gospel. And then in the subject line, just goes on about the gospel before getting to the main body of the email, which is going to be about the gospel as well. Paul says, I want to tell you about the gospel. I'm really keen to tell you about it. And the gospel is something they needed to hear and something we need to hear. And so we're going to think about, from his introduction, from this sort of interruption, as it were, to this beginning of the letter, we're going to think about four things about the gospel. And the first is, who's it from? Who's it from? Go back to the beginning of the letter again, would you? So page 1128. Paul begins like this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, that is an unusual start for him. He doesn't normally start by saying, a servant of Christ Jesus. And it's significant. Paul wasn't a slave. He was a free man. He was a Roman citizen. And yet, he says, actually, the first thing I want you to know about me is I'm a servant, or more literally, a slave of Christ Jesus. And he says, verse 1, called to be an apostle, which meant he's one who has been sent. That's what an apostle is. It's one who's been sent. And it comes with authority, because the apostle, the kind of apostle Paul is talking about here, is one with authority. And in other letters, when he introduces himself, he says he's an apostle and he gives some of that authority. So in Galatians, he says he's an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he's a slave of Jesus. He's one who is sent. And then he tells what his particular job is. Set apart for the gospel. Set apart for this great news. He's a slave of Jesus Christ, sent with this gospel. And he clarifies it, doesn't he? He says, it is the gospel of God, which means it's God's good news, God's message. It belongs to and comes with all the authority of God. So do you see, right at the start of the letter, Paul's supposed to say who the letter's from. Sorry about that. Paul's supposed to say who the letter is from, and he does. He says, Paul. But then immediately he says, I want you to know this message isn't really just from me. This gospel message is God's gospel. It's God's good news. And we are to treat it as such. Wonder how long birthday cards stay up in your house. A week? 2 weeks? A month? Until the next birthday comes along? There's what, as I've visited people in the church family, I've noticed there's one birthday card that if it's there, doesn't just stay up for a week. It stays up all the time. And that is if you happen to have a birthday card from the king or queen, as we used to have. That is if you get to 100 years old. Or if you have a 60th wedding anniversary, apparently you can get a card from the monarch at that point as well. And those cards tend to stay up permanently. Why? Because it's from the king. This gospel message that Paul's going to talk about, he's saying, this message I've got is not just my message. It's not the emperor's message, it's not the king's, but it is God's message. That's what this gospel message comes with. So listen to it, knowing who it is from. And Paul tells us more about what God has done in communicating this gospel message in verse 2. He says, the gospel he, that's God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So not only is the gospel message from God, he's given advance notice of this gospel throughout the Old Testament, Paul is saying. So this isn't something brand new that Paul is coming up with. This is the age-old message that God had communicated in the Old Testament and which Paul is now explaining. I remember when the gospel was first properly explained to me in my teenage years. My family had been going to church, to a fairly high church, Church of England church. And then I was invited to an evangelical church where the gospel was explained. And as I heard it, I was gripped by it. It was so incredibly wonderful. And yet it didn't seem to fit with the traditions and the old ways of doing things of the church that I'd been going to when I was growing up. So I assumed this thing that I was being taught was something new, something recent. But those teaching it then took me to passages like this to say, no, this is what God has been saying all along through the Bible. It is a gripping, wonderful message, and it is the age-old message. And if you think about those Paul was writing to in that church in Rome, you've got Jews there. And so Paul is saying to them, this is completely consistent with the Old Testament, with what you've been taught. This is the gospel message from God. So that's who it's from. Second, what's it about? What's it about? Verses 3 and 4. He says this is the gospel message. Verse 3, regarding his, that's God's, son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So right from the beginning, Paul is saying, what's the gospel message about? It is about Jesus. And specifically, his status. And you get in verses 3 and 4 two parallel statements about Jesus. So you get in verse 3 his status, as it were, in his earthly life. So you see that, verse 3, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. That is, that Jesus came from the royal line, which the Messiah, the Christ, was due to come through. And so this is part of that fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, that he would come in the line of David, this royal line. He is the king in that royal line. And then you get the parallel in verse 4, have a look at that, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So what's his status there? Son of God. How do we know he's the Son of God according to that verse? Because of the resurrection, because he rose from the dead. Paul is saying, at least this, that the resurrection was like a neon sign in lighting up history, pointing with huge arrows to Jesus and saying, this is God's Son. If you're not sure about the Christian message, maybe you're thinking, is it true? What it says about Jesus, is it true? That's a very important question to ask. Good to ask that. Is it made up? Is it true? The place to look is the resurrection, because the Bible is telling us that's the bit, that's the event which is the neon sign saying this is God's Son. Look to the resurrection and investigate that. Jesus' resurrection. And so do you see in those two ways, those parallel ways, Paul is saying, look, here is Jesus' status from the line of David, kingly line. And through the resurrection, we see this is the Son of God. And if you're not sure about his status from what Paul is saying, he begins and ends these two verses with something about Jesus' status. Did you see it there? Beginning of verse 3, regarding his son. This is God's son. End of verse 4. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, his earthly name. Christ, meaning king. And Lord, his divinity. You see, Paul is just layering it upon layer of going, this is Jesus' status. He is the king, the ruler, supreme authority over all creation. No one higher, no one with greater authority, far superior to any ruler or monarch this world has ever seen. Not sure about it? Look at the resurrection. I wonder whether that would be how you would sum up the gospel, what it's all about. I can't remember the exact context of it, but I remember having a conversation with someone once about hot air balloons. And the conversation developed along the lines of, wouldn't it be good to put up a hot air balloon with a Christian message on it so that everyone could see it? Obviously, it would have to be a brief message. So what would you put on a hot air balloon as a message for humanity to read? What would it be? Paul, at the beginning of Romans, I think would say to you and me, the gospel message, a key thing about the gospel message is Jesus' status. And therefore, on that balloon, you could put, Jesus is King. Something like that. That's part of the gospel message. Yes, he's Saviour, but he's King. He's ruler. So the subject of the gospel is Jesus and his status. Third thing, who's it for? Who is this gospel message for? We see in verse 5. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles. Paul's apostleship, that is the thing he's sent to do, is to go to all the Gentiles. Clearly the message was for Jews as well. You get that very clearly as you go through these opening verses. But Paul had a particular calling to go to Gentiles, that is non-Jews. And again, think of these first readers in Rome. In the room, you've got Jews and Gentiles. And already you've seen, Paul is saying, yes, this is a message which is for Jews. It was promised in the Old Testament, but it's for Gentiles. He's got to go to the Gentiles as well, the non-Jews, to the other nations. Now, we're going to hear more of this as we go through Romans. But it is, of course, a key message, a key part of the gospel message, that it's a message for everyone. Since Jesus' kingship is universal, the message is a message for all nations. In the Holiday Club recently, there was a question in the booklets for the children to think about and to answer, to do with the kingship of Jesus. And I can't remember the exact question, but it was along the lines of, is Jesus king over everyone? And the answer is yes. There's no part of the globe over which he is not sovereign. And therefore, all nations, all people, need to hear this gospel message. People in Kenya, as we've heard about, people in this country, including our neighbours. To bring this closer to home, I wonder, in your street, maybe amongst your neighbours, what nationalities or religions are there? Or maybe amongst your work colleagues, or at school, or college. What nationalities are there? What people do you know of different nationalities or different religions? It was encouraging on Tuesday evening to hear, there was a video testimony of an Iranian Christian, how even though he was imprisoned for his faith, he became a Christian, was imprisoned for his faith, but he then told others in prison about Jesus, and others were coming to faith. And part of watching that, the inspiration of it, was to go, well, look, actually, if he, in those circumstances, is going to take the gospel message to those he's with, what about us? with our neighbours? Do you tend to think that some of your neighbours or work colleagues or people at school are kind of off limits because they're from other religions or other nations? No one is off limits. Paul's saying the gospel is for everyone. And fourth, and lastly, what is the aim of the gospel? What's its aim? What is Paul's call? What does he want people to do in response to this gospel message? And the answer, I think, may be a surprising one. Verse 5. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. He's going to call the Gentiles to obedience, the obedience that comes from faith. Does that surprise you? That Paul mentions obedience? We might think, surely this is a great letter about justification by faith. If you know anything about Romans, maybe you've heard that phrase before. You go, yes, it's all about faith. You're justified by faith and faith alone. So therefore, surely Paul should say he calls the Gentiles to faith. But that's not what he says. And actually, would you keep a hand in Romans 1 and turn to the end of the letter? So that's page 1143. Page 1143. The end of the letter. And I'm just going to draw your attention to, I won't read the whole of this paragraph, but just if you will break in on a sentence, all right, just so that you can see this phrase again. At verse 26, so almost at the very end of the letter, verse 26 starts with the word but. He says, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. You see that there as well? So he's saying, even at the end of the letter, he begins and ends the letter. There's a kind of bookend here. Begins the letter by talking about the Gentiles coming to the obedience that comes from faith, and ends the letter with Gentiles coming to the obedience that comes from faith. In other words, if it's at the beginning and at the end, that's probably what the whole thing is all about to some extent, is people coming to the obedience that comes from faith. It's there at the beginning and there at the end. And furthermore, and I won't get you to turn to it, do turn back to the beginning of Romans if you want, I won't get you to turn to it again, but actually in chapter 15, there's another bit where Paul talks about his ministry and talks about the purpose of his ministry, and at that point he talks about calling people, he doesn't even mention faith, he just says calling people to obedience. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So obedience is a key aim of his message. Now, we'll explore this more as we go through the letter. Importantly, Paul is not saying obedience is what makes you right with God. Obedience doesn't get you saved. But yet obedience is very important. I was helped in this by an explanation that Christopher Ash gave in his book about Romans. He's right to point out that actually the NIV translation is not particularly accurate. Ah, we've got it gone on a little bit. Actually, so if you go back a slide, please. If you can. There we go. So that's what we've got, the obedience that comes from faith. A more accurate translation is, next slide, the obedience of faith. Now that makes a little bit of a difference. You see, the obedience that comes from faith, that suggests that you've got faith and obedience and that they're kind of separate things but connected. And I've used an illustration in the past, probably, of something like where you go, faith is like the engine of a train and obedience is like the carriage and they go together, they always go together. The problem with that illustration is that you can decouple an engine from its carriage and it's sort of saying, look, faith is the big thing and obedience kind of comes along with it. It's a little bit kind of optional maybe, but it kind of comes with it, but it could be disconnected. And yet what Paul is actually saying, he doesn't say that the obedience that comes from faith. He says, the obedience of faith. In other words, they're far more closely connected than that. They are together. Which makes sense when we remember what it is that Paul is calling people to have faith in. What's the content of the gospel so far that we've seen? It's about the kingship of Jesus, his lordship. And there, as shown by the resurrection. And so putting your faith in Jesus, in the gospel, will mean putting your faith in him as Lord, which will mean obedience, won't it? If you say to me, I believe Jesus is king, but you also say, but I don't obey Jesus, I would question whether you really believe that. Just as, let's say, someone here over coffee tells you that they believe the world is going to end tomorrow. That is not a biblical sort of truth, but, you know, let's say someone said that. They said, I believe the world's going to end tomorrow. And they, as they left, they said, oh, I know, I'm going to go home and book a holiday for the summer. You go, well, I don't think you really believe that the world's going to end tomorrow then, do you? This is not matching up. No, if you believe Jesus is king, that's going to mean obedience to him. The nature of what we're called to put our faith in demands that we obey Jesus. Now, we don't obey perfectly in this life, and we're going to come on to this. In fact, we see the battle in Romans chapter 7, the battle of trying to live for Jesus but failing. So it's not perfect obedience that he calls us to. We don't manage that. But nevertheless, faith and obedience, Paul is saying, go together, are bound up together. Which again is a reminder for us, isn't it, that there's no genuine conversion without submission to Jesus. Now, I wonder whether some here will be thinking, I've been a Christian some time, I've heard the gospel lots of times before, but what's the relevance of this for me? Maybe you've heard many times about the gospel, about Jesus being king, but the question is, are we applying it to our lives? Are we living it? See, this letter, all about the gospel, isn't actually an evangelistic tract. It's not written primarily to those who aren't Christians to persuade them to become Christians. Paul's writing to Christians. And yet Paul is saying, what's the thing that these Christians need to hear? It is the gospel. And that's true for us too, because even if we know in our heads what the gospel message is, our lives often show we need to hear it again. We show an incredible disconnect between what we say we believe and our lives. See, we might say, oh, I know it, I know the gospel, I've heard it before, yeah, Jesus is king, and I've heard it, and week by week I've heard it here, and then we go out into the week completely weighed down with guilt, feeling overwhelmed with worries and almost collapsing because of where the world is heading and how our lives are going. And that shows the thing we need to hear is the gospel. So, okay, let's apply this truth that we've just seen today about the kingship of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus. Some here may have heard the message about the kingship of Jesus and say, yes, I've put my faith in Jesus and I obey Jesus up to a point. I'll obey in everything apart from what the Bible says about sex, or what it says about money, or what it says about how I'm to speak, or about forgiving others. There could be all kinds of areas where we might say, yes, 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 I know, Jesus is Lord, and I'll obey him, but not in that area. And yet, what we see here is, that isn't real faith. Because faith Real faith is obedient to Jesus. Not perfectly, but it's not saying, I'm going to keep that area of my life away from him. And sometimes we compartmentalise in terms of, while I'm at church or while I'm with family, I'll obey and I'll do these things, but this other part of my life, that's different, and I don't obey in that part. Well, there's something wrong with that faith. And actually, if that's our attitude, if we say, I'll obey in every area, but not in this area, then actually, even in the areas where we do obey, it's not really obedience. It's not obedience, it's agreement, isn't it? Because you say, I'll obey in these areas, but not in these areas. Why not these areas? Well, because I disagree with them, which must mean that basically, I obey in these areas because I agree with them. If I disagreed with them, they'd be in this group of things that I'm not going to obey in. Obedience, therefore, will have times when it struggles. When we struggle to obey, when we look at things that the Bible says and we go, actually, that's hard, that's difficult, and instinctively, I maybe don't want to do that. But obedience says, but I'm going to do it anyway, because Jesus is King. And therefore, if you're thinking, I've heard the gospel many times before, I've heard about the lordship and kingship of Jesus before, but as saying, I won't obey Jesus in this area. You know what? The message you need to hear is the gospel, that Jesus is King. And we need to respond to that gospel with humble obedience. Well, we're still just in Paul's subject line, aren't we? And he's already got into the gospel. And see what that gospel creates. Verse 6, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Loved by God. And called to be his holy people. Holy people, there is the word that actually often sometimes is translated saints. You see, the Bible doesn't know of another category of people of a category of Christians who are saints. It says actually all who are Christians are saints. But this is a collective thing, that if we've responded to the gospel with humble obedience to Jesus, he draws us together as a holy people, as his people. Keen, eager to obey Jesus. So here's the introduction. The start of Paul talking about the gospel. It's a message we all need to hear and respond to. And as we go through this letter, let's be praying that the Lord will transform us, as he has transformed many before us who've read this book, as we go through the wonderful book of Romans. Let's pray. Father, please, would you help us to respond to this gospel message. Thank you, it is a wonderful gospel message. It is your gospel. Thank you that it comes to us as we read about it in the Bible. Thank you, it is all about Jesus and who he is. Thank you, it is for all of us and for the whole world. And we pray that you would help us to respond rightly to Jesus as King, bowing before him in humility and seeking to obey him. Amen.